A couple of weeks ago, I shared about the vision and the Focus Four and how it is combined with what we call the Fit, Function, and Flourish principle. So in Proverbs 29:18, where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, we spent some time talking about the difference between perishing and flourishing, obviously, is that big contrast. We want to flourish. I want to see you as a believer flourish in the things of God. So that means you need to find out where you fit and where you function in the body of Christ. And there's a lot of people out there in the body right now, they haven't found where they fit, and they're certainly not functioning, and therefore, as a Christian, they're not flourishing. And they can't figure out why. In fact, I think, sadly, there's a lot of Christians who are complacent and just happy to sit and do nothing, and they're just satisfied to be inside the kingdom. They got in the door, they sat down in the foyer, and they're just relaxing. And that's not the Christian life. That's not what Jesus expects of us. Amen? He expects us to get in the door and then explore and press in and find all the things that he has for us. And so when we look at this principle of this vision, one translation says, where there is no divine communication, the people shall perish. So God's desiring to communicate to us in divine ways, godly ways, spiritual ways. And that's what his word is. His words are spirit and they are life. So when we get into the word like today, or any other day that you spend time in the Word, your devotional time, God's going to communicate to you. God's going to speak things to your heart. If we trust Him to do that, I guarantee you He will be faithful to do that. He will follow after His Word to perform it in your life. Message puts it this way. This is because there's really a purpose and a reason for knowing the vision that God has for us individually and us as a church. Proverbs 29:18, the message says this. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves, but when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. You know, if you sit down and ask any Christian, do you want to be blessed? And they say, well, of course, I want to be. How about most blessed? Not just blessed, it says the most blessed. Well, then you need to see what God is doing. Don't stumble all over yourselves. Don't stumble over what you want to do. Let's get God's vision for things and see where he wants us to go corporately and individually. And as believers, what is he laying out as far as a plan and a purpose? I believe we need to realize the significance of every one of these promises that God has given us to be a hearer, to be a listener, and then to be a doer. Because with that knowledge comes responsibility. When we hear the word, there's a responsibility that comes for us to follow through on that. Not just to gain information. We have a lot of Christians. You know, years ago, Amy Grant, I think it was, that sang that song about Fat Baby Christian or something like that. Remember that song? It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek, funny song. But it was about Christians who sat and just ate and ate and ate, but they never got up and did anything. They were a bunch of fat babies. And didn't get to the top of the charts, let me tell you. There's not a lot of Christians like that song. But it's one of those things that can really speak to you and just say, am I just going to be a consumer or am I going to actually be a doer? How do I apply it? How do I flourish? How do I fit, function, and flourish? How do I take these principles of this vision? Because I don't want to perish, and I don't want the things that God gives me to be lost, and that's what perishing is. It decays or you lose it. I want it to grow and prosper in my life. So the Amplified puts it this way. When there is no redemptive revelation of God, the people shall perish. And that's what I believe the church has been blessed with. We have a redemptive revelation of God. Do you know there's a lot of churches this morning, they call themselves Christian. They may even have the name Christ out there. But there's no redemptive revelation of God right now. There's nothing going on in that person's life that tells them what God is doing. There's no redemptive revelation. So where there is no redemptive revelation of God, the people shall perish. Turn over to Acts 2:42 because this is where we left off. In Acts 2:42, we call it the Focus Four. Acts 2:42, the King James says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There's four basic things that the people continued in. It says, they continued steadfastly in whose doctrine? The apostles' doctrine. Well, then you have to ask us, who are they? Just go back one verse. It says, when they continued steadfastly, go back to verse 41. This is after Peter gets up, gives his little sermon. It says, verse 41, Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received his word, notice they gladly received his word. You know, there's a lot of people today that aren't glad to receive their word, the word of God. They gladly received the word of God. They were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, in other words, to the church, about 3,000 souls. This is really the birth of the New Testament church. Immediately, the apostles and those 120 that come out of that upper room, that day of Pentecost, there's something about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's something about that boldness that Jesus had told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they'd be endued with power. They could become witnesses. And look at the power and the demonstration of that witness. Look at the power and demonstration of when the Spirit of God came upon them. And it says 3,000 souls were added to the church that one day. Now, the nice thing about that is, the very next verse says, and they. Now, I'm not an English major, but I learned enough in English to realize that the word and is a conjunction that connects the last verse to the next verse. And, in other words, and there was 3,000 souls, and they. They who? The 3,000 souls. So who is it that they're talking about continued steadfastly? Oh, about 12 of those 3,000. Huh? No. There was something so captivating about this new birth experience. There was something so powerful and so real to them that they made a decision to continue in it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be negative, but I know that there's people that go around and pray with anybody that moves. I mean, they'll pray the prayer of salvation. You just wiggle and they'll move, pray over you. And then they'll count and say, we prayed with 428 people in the last hour. I don't even know how they do that. Let me ask you something. Did 428 people really come into the kingdom? Did they get really good hooked up with the church? Sadly, so many of those people become more of a merit badge or a little hash mark in that person's spiritual, you know, quiver, so to speak. They're proud about how many people they prayed with. But as a pastor, my heart always goes, says, where are they? Are they in the church someplace? Have they been brought into a church? Are they continuing steadfastly? Are they hooked up someplace? Because if they're not hooked up someplace, if they're not continuing someplace, guess what's going to happen? There's an enemy out there. We live in a world that's still dominated by the law of sin and death. Now, thank God we have a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8, that we can supersede that law. But we live in a world that is still, where it says in Corinthians, Satan is still the god of this world, this worldly system. Now, thank God Jesus is ruler over all, but Satan still has a foothold until that full day of redemption. We have to understand how this thing works. We have a responsibility as foreigners and as strangers and as aliens, as the Bible calls us, in this world, to reach out to people and get them connected someplace where they can grow, fit, function, and flourish. We covered that out of Psalms last time. If you don't fit and function, you won't flourish. It's that simple. And so here we are. We've got 3,000 souls added to the church. And it says, and they continued steadfastly. We looked at what that word steadfast means in the original language, and we discussed that. And I think what we ought to understand is the fact that these new converts became disciples of the disciples. There's a discipleship relationship built. You know, today we use the word mentor. I was just talking to a young man. He says, Pastor, I need a mentor. I said, well, in the New Testament theology, it's called discipleship. I said, you're talking business language today. I said, but that's fine. You want a mentor. That's a synonymous word. But in all reality, from a biblical perspective, you're asking about discipleship. See, a mentor can kind of take or leave what you teach them, but a disciple, by its root word, means to be disciplined. Thank you for that burst of silence there. A disciple is someone who actually has to be disciplined. So when we look at this, and it says, we're going to continue steadfastly in those four things. They became disciples of the disciples. And when I read that, I always think of the Genesis principle. Didn't God say that everything will reproduce after its kind? You know what we've got? We've got a lot of churches, unfortunately, that are not reproducing the kind of people that we want to be able to see. We want to see people become disciples, not just attenders, not just coming and going. We want to see people actually digging in and becoming disciples. That doesn't go over real well. But let's look at this focus four again. And they continued steadfastly. They were all believing and they were all bound together by the Holy Spirit, what He was doing in their lives. And it says, in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. We've talked about those four legs, so to speak, that hold up this table, this platform, that everything that we do in ministry or as a church is held up by those four legs. And we want to be able to equally focus on all four. We don't want to have just prayer or just doctrine and not have any of the other two, because you have a pretty wobbly table then. We want to continue steadfastly, purposefully committed to doctrine, fellowship, community, and prayers. Doctrine simply means teaching or instruction. So we end up with the same ideas, the same beliefs, the same heart. There's a oneness principle there. Also in fellowship, that's the word koinonia. I'm sure you've heard that word before, which means a partnership. There's something about that partnership in purpose, not just a partnership like, hey, we're partners in something, but you're partners in purpose. You have a direction that you're going together. Third, it says, in breaking of bread. Now, that's kind of vague for some of us. We would just think of maybe having a pot blessing or sitting down and maybe having communion. Actually, I think you can go back to the first word, fellowship, as also being koinonia as communion. But this word here, when you study it out, the word breaking of bread, the phrase in there, really is referring to that sense of community. That's why we call it doctrine, fellowship, community, and prayers. And what is a community? It's a local body of believers. It's being involved here locally, and it's being involved in your community, in reach and outreach. You're taking the Word of God beyond the four walls, and we become the church. We're going to be the church, but we don't go to church. Now I say, well, Pastor, I've heard you say this before. I know, and I'm going to repeat this and repeat this and repeat this, because we're preparing for something coming in September. As we prepare for this change and this transition, doctrine, fellowship, community, and prayers are going to be key to what we do in the vision of this church. Because the vision has started to change. You know, we've always had a heart and a vision to reach our community and reach out to people. And how we do that, with so many people moving to the suburbs and moving out and doing different things, it seems like the flock has scattered some. But yet, how do we reach those people? That heart, the focus of our heart, H-E-A-R-T, you know our slogan, our mission statement. You know, there's a vision and then there's a mission. Our vision is having a heart to reach people. And we broke that down as a mission statement, H-E-A-R-T, helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, teaching people. When we have that heart for people, we will help, we will equip, we will accept. I don't care who they are. But we will reach and teach them the truth of God's Word with the idea of transformation, with the idea of change. I come to Jesus, and I thank God He changed me. Aren't you glad He's been changing you? You know, if you didn't need to change, you really didn't need to come to Jesus. Come on. I know we used to sing the old song, come to Jesus just as you are. But as we always say, don't stay as you are. Because otherwise, why do we need a Savior? We need a Savior because He wants to change us. So when we look at this, Psalm 112, which is where our mission comes from, our heart comes from, it says, His heart is fixed, doing what? Trusting in the Lord. His heart is what? Established. All of Psalm 112, I encourage you to read that every now and then. Just go back and read it again. So the whole psalm is all about the righteous man. This is a promise, a prophetic promise about who we are in the New Testament today. It declares who we are, not to be fearful, but to have our heart fixed, trusting in the Lord, our heart established in those things that God has promised us individually and corporately as the body of Christ. So go to Exodus 18, because this is kind of where we left off. Go back to Exodus 18. This is a promise and some instruction that Jethro gives to Moses. Because Moses was trying to do everything on his own. And if you've ever been any kind of leadership conference at all, you'll hear this scripture passed around and talked about. But in Exodus 18:20, now I'm going to read from the New Living Translation in the first edition. The second edition, I don't know why they changed this, but some of these guys, when they get the first edition, they have a really good team of translators. I know the first time they did the New International, that happened. And then they did a second group, and all the liberal theologians got in there and completely gutted a bunch of stuff. It's just like, why do you bother with the second edition? And it comes from the pressure of some of these denominations. They don't like the way the word is, or how strong the word is, or how absolute the truth is. The first edition of the New Living Translation, if you can get your hands on it today, this is what it says in Exodus 18:20. You should tell them God's decisions, teach them God's laws and instructions, and show them how to conduct their lives. Wow. It tells you to tell them, to teach them, and to show them. See, it's one thing to tell somebody about something, but then it's something else to sit them down and actually teach them so they get it themselves. You know, I can tell my kids how to do something. And they may not understand why. They don't understand the reason that I'm telling it. And see, some parents just say to their children, you just do it because I said so. Because I'm the boss. I'm the head honcho here in this house. Do it because I said so. You know, some kids just ask questions. Why? Why, Daddy? Why? Well, that's why a good parent has to sit down and say, this is why. This is why we put things away. This is why we do it this way. This is why. See, that's giving the opportunity to instruct and teach, not just tell them in the sense of, that's the way you do it, because that can almost be legalistic, like the law. But then you give them understanding. There's knowledge and then there's understanding. But then there's also something called wisdom, which is the experiential knowledge and understanding put into action. It's usable. And that's where it says, tell them God's decisions. Teach them God's laws and instructions, which we could say God's word today. And show them how to conduct their lives, which is God's way. So, tell them God's will. Teach them God's word. Show them God's way. It's that simple. I mean, I don't know how else you can get any more simple than that. And that's exactly what he's saying to us. So, anytime we approach ministry, anytime we approach what God wants us to do, There's a step-by-step thing that we should do. I've got to tell you, I've got to teach you, and then I've got to show you. It's that simple. Parents, you can learn a lot from this with your children. Managers, bosses, if you've got employees, this is what helps. You teach, you tell, you teach, you show. Now, I love the fact that Moses turned things around when he did that. So, because we're in transition, because we have been making some changes here, and because of the type of ministry we're moving into with small groups and things of that nature, I have to keep telling you about it, I have to keep teaching on it, and then we have to show you how. So, some things have come together here in the last few weeks, and so today I want to be able to put on the record that as of this last week, we do have a purchase agreement for the building. We have signed that purchase agreement. We trust that everything will come together financially for the buyers. Things have gone to the underwriters the way I understand it. I'm going to ask you not to hassle Jennifer and Sean Dunn, our realtors, and give them the third degree, because they're going to tell you, no comment. Thank you for that burst of silence. But one of the things that we've been planning to do anyways, and this just kind of hurries it along, we've been praying about going back to Saturday night services anyways, but if this goes through as it should, and we expect it to, we could close within 4 to 5, maybe 6 weeks. So, in preparation for that, we will have 4 more Sunday services the rest of August. Starting in September, we will go to back to Saturday night services like we did before. So, I know Megan's shouting and rejoicing back there. So, that will start. We'll get more. We'll keep telling you about this. We'll keep teaching about this. We'll keep showing you about this. We'll be putting it out there. So we'll remind you and get the word out there. We will, because I know there's a lot of people gone on vacation. There's a lot of people missing. There's a lot of people that maybe not going to hear this. That's why I wanted to put it on record, get it on the website. People can listen to it. And so as of that first week in September, I know that's Labor Day weekend, but that's all right. We will go back to Saturday nights. We'll give you the details of that, and we'll give you all the fill-in. But also then in September, we've been planning this for a long time, is we've been wanting to go to midweek services. Well, when we're no longer owners of a building like this, guess what? We won't have a building to meet in on Wednesday night like this. So this just kind of encourages us to go to midweek services at homes with the small groups, which is what we wanted to do for a long time. Pastor Mary and I are looking at different materials, different options. Again, we will be talking about that at the close of the service. But I'm going to encourage all, there's a number of you that, you know, we have 20, 30 people. If you count the youth, it's over 30 here on Wednesday nights usually, in the upper room and downstairs. So I'm going to encourage all of you Wednesday night regulars, when we're done here, grab your coffee, grab your donut, whatever you're going to grab, and then meet me in the upper room in about 10 minutes after the close of the service. And we're going to have a discussion about small groups and about how we're going to do that and how to get involved. I would love to see everybody involved in a midweek small group. Now, the only thing I don't like about the term is small. Small groups.
Itty-bitty groups. Teeny-tiny groups.
I don't like that term. I know people call them life groups. They call them different kinds of Bible studies. I mean, there's all kinds of terms out there people have for them. You know, we were calling them family circles for a while. We had talked about calling them focus groups because it fits in with our Acts 2:42 principle of the focus four. And so I jokingly said the other day, well, I think we should just still call them focus groups. Let's just call them 2:42 focus groups. And then that kind of got shortened up as a nickname just to 2:42 groups. So I don't know if that's going to stick or not, but I'm working on it. I don't know who it's going to stick to. But I haven't come up with a good name. If you get a revelation in the middle of the night and send me an email or a text, Pastor, this is the great name for our midweek services, and we'll pray about it and see if it wins. We're throwing things at the wall to see what sticks, okay? But right now, 2:42 groups is what I threw at the wall, and so far that's sticking. But you can all take a shot at it too. But we'll start doing this. But Pastor Mary and I want to be able to meet with those people who are going to be running those. You know, there's a difference between hosting them and, in a sense, leading them. Because the person who leads them has to have our heart and understand what we want to do with it, especially if we're going to be creating some videos and downloading that off the website, or if we use some already prepared material. Again, we're kicking around different ideas. But our last midweek service on Wednesday night here, and I'm going to encourage everybody to kind of have a final thing, kind of send off together, will be August 26th. Our first Saturday night service then will be September 5th. Now here's the good news about it. People say, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? We're going to stay right here. We're actually going to share the building like we did back years ago when that other church was renting from us, and we were on Saturday nights and they were on Sunday mornings. We're actually selling the building to this other congregation. They will become the owners. The thing that will flip-flop, in a sense, will become the renters. So we will have access to the building on Saturday nights, basically from 5 o'clock till 10 o'clock, so we can come in, get set up, music practice, have service, have a pop blessing if we want to do that, get cleaned up. And as we did before, we'll always make sure we leave the building in a better shape than we found it. Amen? Whether you're working in children's church or as an usher or whatever, your greeter, however, we make sure things get picked up because that congregation is going to be their building, not ours. I said, well, Pastor, don't you feel bad about that? No. Not at all. God has finally taken this place out of my heart. I mean, for 30 years, God had this building in my heart, and we have put blood, sweat, and tears and everything else into this building for 30 years. Again, some of you need to see pictures of what this place looked like when we bought it. Oh, yeah. It looked like something out of, you know, the Rocky Mountain Horror Show or something. It's kind of a scary place to walk around in it. I remember one time at night, first time I walked through the basement, I almost ran down the hallway. It's like, oh, you know, it just kind of scary. Had to chase all the religious devils out of here when we got the building. So we're going to be renters, but we're still going to have an opportunity to be in this building. I know there's a couple of young ladies saying, Pastor, we can't get rid of the building. I want to get married in this church. We'll still be able to get you. Now you got to find a husband, though. I can't. Yeah, pressure's on. We have a two-year agreement. What we have with them is a two-year agreement. And in that 2 years agreement, we will be able then to set funds aside to be able to find the next location where we're going to go and what we're going to do. But that'll give us 2 years to get used to what we're doing, get our small groups up and settled. Because again, Lord said north, south, east, and west. And we've got people now living in every area of the Twin Cities, from a bunch out in Woodbury, lots down in Eagan, Apple Valley, Burnsville, all the way down to Lakeville, a lot of South Minneapolis, up in Roseville. You know, people have spread out. And one of the things that we were talking about with our banker is that 10 years ago, 50% or more of the congregation lived in 55116 or 105. We're down to about three or four families, and that's it. All the rest of everybody else has spread out and scattered, moved out of the heart here and gone out into the rest of the city. And that's great, but that means we need to reach the rest of the city, but we still have a place to gather together. Or turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. This is in context still to the word they. It goes back to verse 41. It's still talking about the same they, the 3,000. The 3,000 in verse 41 that were also continuing in verse 42 steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in community and prayers. And how the Spirit of the Lord came upon all of them. Signs and wonders were being done among them. And, you know, there's part of, let me read through this. Look at verse 48 first. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as men had need, everyone had need. And they, underline the word they again, take that back to the verse 42, and they again, and connect that to the 3,000, they again, and verse 41, and they that gladly received his word. So it's they. It's all the same people. Can we agree on that? This isn't a different group. It's all the same they. They. And they continuing, there it is again, there's something about continuing, daily with one accord. Now notice there's two things here. In the temple, breaking bread, and from house to house. Breaking bread from house to house. That's back to that community. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in those four things, the things that we are focusing on as a church. In doctrine, the teaching, we're going to have the same beliefs, the same ideas, the same heart for the things that God has taught us. God's word is the final authority. The same fellowship, koinonia, partnership in the things that God wants to accomplish. The same sense of community with family and friends and co-workers, building relationships. You know, true evangelism comes through relationships, not just bushwhacking somebody on the sidewalk and saying, "Hey, glory to God, you want to pray and get saved?" And they go, "Oh," they're afraid, so they say, "Sure." And you pray with them real quick? No. It's called building a relationship. Because once you bring them to the Lord, continue them in the Lord. Amen? That's the best way to make disciples. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about just making converts. In fact, the margin of my Bible says there, 3,000 converted. Well, that's great. But they missed the point. 3,000 became disciples. 3,000 became disciples because it says they continued. They didn't just get converted and then somebody walked away and said, "Well, be ye warm and filled. I just hope you find a nice church someplace." And as we've said before, that'd be like a woman giving birth to a brand new baby on the side of the street and say, "Oh, you cute little thing. I'm so glad you were born. Now I got a life to live. See you later. I'm busy. Take care of yourself." What would happen to that baby? It would die. Jesus in the Great Commission said, go make disciples. Discipleship making happens through the relationship of coming to the temple, the church, and from house to house. In other words, through a small group, a Bible study, some kind of, whether it's the men's group, it's the women's group, whatever you do where you are in a relationship, where there's a discussion. This is kind of me speaking at you, but you also need a format where you can talk with one another and have opportunity for discipleship. That's what the Women's Connections thing is. That's what the Men's New Centurions are. Those things that we've developed that are group things outside the four walls to meet the needs of people where we can teach and learn and grow together. Fit, function, and flourish. But I want to lay something out here because there's some people that read this and think, oh, well, Jesus wants us to be like a socialist church. You know, they sold everything and just shared everything together. They lived in a commune. Now, just bear with me for a moment, please. There are a number of things in the Bible that are historical, but not doctrinal. Can I say that again? In the margin of your Bible, say, I want you to put it historical/doctrinal. This is a historical thing. Just back in Acts chapter 1, you know what they did? They did something historical. Judas was gone. They looked around and said, wow, we're one short for our team. Let's cast lots and pick somebody. There's no indication that God ever told them to do that. There's no indication that the Holy Ghost was even involved in it. In fact, I believe if we're going to get to heaven and find out who the 12th man was, it's not going to be that guy that nobody ever heard from again. Guess who it's probably going to be? Some guy named Saul who turned to Paul. I believe he'll probably be that 12th man. Because God's the one who raises up. And God's not, you don't cast lots. You don't throw a couple of dice and say, well, let's see, is it going to be Josh or is it going to be Kevin? And then if it's a 7, it's a Josh. If it's 11, it's a Kevin. Sorry, Kevin, it's Josh. I mean, that's kind of the way it happened when you read Acts chapter 1. That's historical, but you can't find anywhere biblical that was true to New Testament doctrine. They were following the doctrine that they were familiar with, that all they knew was Old Testament theology, Urim and Thummim, however you want to pronounce it. That's how they would cast lots to decide things. And so they figured, well, that's how they did it, and that's how the priests did it, and well, I don't know what else to do. Let's do it that way. Okay. Nowhere else do they actually say, you should do this and sell everything and move into a commune together. I guarantee you, socialism in that context doesn't work. Because you get to Paul where he gives doctrine. This is historical. There's no doctrine here. There's no instruction. There's nothing that says God told them to do that. Doctrine comes later when Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. He says, I hear there's people among you who are just sitting around doing nothing, let everybody else taking care of them. Go to the foundations of this country with Jamestown, and you'll find they tried to do this, and it didn't work. It almost destroyed them. Till someone came along and said, guys, you got to read the rest of the book. The doctrine comes over here in the epistles. The book of Acts is primarily a historical book. It is not a doctrinal book. Can you understand that? And people get in trouble every time they try to build doctrine out of a historical statement or historical example. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. And I know I harp on that a lot, but we have a lot of crazy doctrines out there in the body of Christ who are not built upon truth, but built upon experience. Sound biblical doctrine comes from the Word of God. Can I get an amen from somebody, please? So we look at this, and it's not just something you want to imitate. They continue daily with one accord. There's something about that unity, that one. Again, there's so many times when he talks about that oneness principle. It's a principle of one heart, one accord, one place. They were gathered together in one place. When it says in Acts 2:1, they were of one accord and they were in their own company. Again, it says when they were let go in Acts chapter 4, remember they went to their own company? Well, how do they know what their company was? That was their church. That was their local congregation. When Paul ran into trouble out there and he had Judaizers, he comes back from his mission trip. He goes to Jerusalem. He sits down with the apostles. But I think it's interesting that James, the brother of Jesus, who is now the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, is the one who has the final word and makes the final decision on what they're going to do. There's something about that congregation, about that church, that place where they come together. If you're out there by yourself, well, I'm part of the body of Christ, you're a dislocated joint. Yes, you're part of the body universal, but again, one member separated from the rest of the members doesn't make up a body. That's an amputee. Hello. Come on. That's the problem. It says they came together with one accord. They continued with one accord. First, it mentions where? In the temple. Now, where did Paul always go first? To the synagogues. He always went to places where there was a local gathering of saints or believers or people who thought that they believed. In that case, they were converting the Jews. And then when the Jews rejected them, those that did, when he went to different cities in the first and second missionary trip in the book of Acts, he would come aside and they would meet in somebody's house and they would create a church out of that. And out of that started to grow to the point where in the church at Ephesus, we know how big that was. It was huge, thousands of people. We know that Jesus spoke in the first three chapters of the Revelation to the churches, bodies. So we as a church say, well, we'll have some place to meet corporately on Saturday night, but then we're also going to go from house to house during the rest of the week. We're going to do as quick, as clear, and as committed to this as we can. I believe we're following a biblical example. But here's the problem. This is human nature. Nobody likes change. Everybody likes everything to be the same. We just like things comfortable. Don't change it. Don't change it. You know, if we came in here one Sunday and I started to preach, and then we did the offering, we had praise and worship at the very end, someone would go, what happened? Well, Pastor, we always have music. We always sing first. You know, sometimes we just should do that just to shake things up for you. Yeah. So the person who says, well, you know, that's not my kind of music, so I'm going to come in about 15, 20 minutes late, we'll catch you. Huh? So, well, you know, you always take the offering at the beginning, so I'm going to come in late. And we take the offering at the end, we catch you. See, that's why we mix it up all the time. We never know what we're going to do. We just kind of go with the flow. I know there's nobody in this church that does that, comes in with that attitude. But we need to see that there's something about they continue daily in one accord in this temple with the purpose of transformation and from house to house for that purpose of relationship. And formats may change. You know, the way we meet may change. But again, the purpose is still the same. Doctrine, fellowship, community, and prayers. That doesn't change. Those four things that we focus on will not change. Those are the things that I believe the Bible tells us to be committed to. And when change comes along, let's face it, change can be uncomfortable. You know, it's not going to be real easy to go back to Saturday nights. It's going to make some adjustments. We're going to have to figure out some things. We haven't worked out logistics with this other congregation yet. When we did, Pastor Mary and I met with their two pastors and some of their elders. I think that's what they were called, I believe. And sweet people, wonderful people. We just really, I was so blessed to be able to spend time and meet them and pray with that pastor. And God just, I think, sealed the deal right there for us. It just gave us peace to say, yep. Because we've had two other congregations in the last week also want to, you know, come up, pop up and start calling and another business pop up. It's amazing. At the last minute, all of a sudden things are popping up. Maybe we should hold out for somebody else. No, I'm glad we bore witness with these people. I'm glad we were able to work that out. But they said, no, let's just leave it all for now and figure it all out. So it's going to be interesting. We're going to have to make some adjustments. It could be challenging. It could be uncomfortable. Change, how many of you know, change can be messy. Amen. But it could also be really good. It could be really healthy for us. Change could be no big deal as well. You know, when we changed from Saturday down to Sundays back a few years ago, you know, I know some people got nervous about it, but it just a couple weeks it all worked out. We'll get over it real quick. Just hide and watch and see, as they say. But change will also be necessary. It'll involve work. It'll involve making allowances for one another. It'll require us to become flexible at times. It'll definitely require us to be mature and walk in love and be Christ-like. You know, the wonderful thing that when we shared the building for over 2 years with this other congregation, there was very little conflict, very little issues. You know, I remember someone was concerned because one of the remote controls walked out the door with somebody and for the, one of the televisions. Well, we don't know who took it. It could have been one of our little kids stuck it in his pocket and was going to go home and use it his TV. Who knows? It just disappeared. We had one broken microphone. We don't know, did Sean get excited up here while he was singing and drop it or something? I don't know. Those are going to happen after a couple years, but that's all that happened after for 2 years of sharing the same equipment, the same place, the same everything. There was very little that we couldn't adjust to. The challenge for us is going to be adjusting to the fact that we're no longer the owner. And if they want to come in here and paint the walls pink, you know, guess what? I'm believing God they're not, but but if they want to, guess what? We're going to rejoice with pink walls. Just come in and close your eyes. We walk by faith and not by sight. Because it's going to be their building. You say, well, Pastor, don't you feel bad about that? No! I'm not worried about that at all. More power to them. I hope they come in. Pastor Ray and I wanted to remodel this sanctuary again. And we just made the decision when God said to get out of debt this year that I just couldn't justify spending the money to redo new carpet, things like that. No. I know there's a different place in the future for us. And what this gives us is an opportunity to be able to put those finances away, the money that we would have been paying, you know, as far as some of you have no idea what it costs us for overhead here every month. You take your house and multiply it times 5, and that might get close. Because our house, this house is a lot bigger than your house. So when it comes to the electrical, it comes to the heating, it comes to everything else, there's a lot involved in it. We'll be able to take the difference of what it's costing us now, what we're saving, and less in overhead every month, and start to put some of that aside. But the first thing that we have been purposing to do, we're going to really start to up how much we give to missions. There's some missions that we really want to, I'd love to get to every 20% goes out the door to missions. That's my heart. That's our goal. I don't know how fast we can get there, but that's my goal, is so that 20% is going out to missions. Because we're going to be touching every continent with the Word of God, and with what God has put in our heart to do. And that's why I shared with you the verse again there about when you come together, be prepared, do something for missions. Let it go beyond ourselves. But change can be a challenge. Change can be an opportunity to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Change can create instability, or we can purpose to be stable. Change can bring insecurity, or we can purpose to be secure in Christ. My security isn't in the building. So all of this boils down to, can I make changes? Can I make changes in the future? What kind of adjustments do I need to make in my heart so I don't get upset when things start to change around here? You know, again, Christianity is all about change. I don't think there's anything about Christianity that stays the same. We're supposed to go from glory to glory and from faith to faith and transformation and transition. It's all biblical. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. I think all growth and maturity requires change. I just think it's absolutely necessary. We're not going to change necessarily. We're not going to change our doctrine like a lot of churches have. We're going to change maybe the way we have to adjust to things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27 in the Amplified says this. Talks about this expression. He says, once more indicates the final removal and transformation of all that can be shaken, that is, of that which has been created, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain and continue. And he's really quoting Psalm 102 here about these changes that are necessary to accomplish God's plans, God's purposes. That sometimes things look like they're shaken up, like things really are just, wow, what's going on here? But when it's all said and done, the things that are permanent, the things that are of God, will still be standing, won't they? And when it's all said and done, our beliefs will still be standing. What we stand for will still be standing. These doctrinal four things, these doctrine and fellowship and community and prayers, they will still be standing. The focus for it will be there. Because I don't need to have a building to fulfill the focus for. I just need a place where we can gather in the temple, so to speak, and in house to house. We need to have a corporate gathering at times, and we need to have small group gatherings at times. One's informational, one's instructional, one's equipping. The other one's discipleship making, relational, what we do there. Both are vital. That's where we're headed. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, I love this verse in the God's Words translation. All these people died having faith. They didn't receive the things that God had promised them, but they saw these things coming, and I love this phrase, in the distant future, and rejoiced. They acknowledged that they were living as strangers with no permanent home on earth. Well, but Pastor, this church, this building, this is our permanent home. No, it's not. It has been a temporary home for 30 years. We've seen a lot of things come and go in 30 years. But the distant future, the vision is for a distant future. In fact, the Amplified in Daniel 8 talks about the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which has been told you is true. But seal up the vision, for it is to do with the belongings and belongs now to the distant future. What do you mean now to the distant future? So the distant future is what? Now. See, for a long time we've talked about coming up, something that's coming up, something that's coming up. Guess what? The distant future is when? Now it's now. That's what Daniel was prophesying about. That's what the book of Acts is part. He said the things that kept seeming like it was the distant future actually is now. It's not distant, as distant as you might think. It's no different than the return of Jesus. Again, Jesus could go back today. I don't know. People are all excited about all these different things are going to happen in the Middle East, things going on with Israel, things going on with the blue moon that just happened, things going on with all the other things that are prophetic. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I live as if he's coming back today. But we have to prepare as if we have to give the next generation all the tools and all the equipment that they need, all the discipleship relationships that they need to go and win the next generation. Because we've been losing some of those. We've been those younger people have been getting caught up by the world and in a sense leavened and polluted by the world system. We have something to say about that, I believe. Jeremiah 29:11, familiar verse in the Living, says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Did you know God has plans for you, plans for us as a church? He says, these are plans for good and not for evil. See, some people might think that selling the building and having to adjust, and oh, that's terrible, that's not going to work out. Yes, it is. We've done it before. It's not going to be that difficult. It all has to do with attitude. Simply, it has to do with attitude. If we keep a right attitude about it, we'll keep in faith. We'll keep in love. We'll keep in hope. There are plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. I believe that's what he's trying to say to us. There's a future and a hope ahead of us that isn't dependent upon us being an owner of a building. It's dependent on us being obedient to what God has told us. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And I'd rather stand before Jesus Christ and say, I was obedient, Lord. I did the best I knew to do. And he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. So let's wrap this up. Acts 2:42 again. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So doctrine, fellowship, community, and prayer. Those are all things that I believe we can commit to. And again, you know, we have a 5-member board. Our board is made up of all ministers. Two of them specifically I am in direct submission to. They have authority over me in other areas as far as I'm concerned. So I'm not the head honcho when it comes to having a bunch of yes men on my board. I work with a lot of churches and a lot of other ministries in the past few years, and it's amazing to me how many pastors do not have a board of trustees that they can trust to really give them good counsel. Basically, they're a board of yes men. We don't have a board like that. And all 5 of our board members have prayed about this, and we've talked about this for years, all the way back to when we first had talked about selling the building years ago. And they all have unanimous agreement. In fact, our bylaws require it for us to be unanimous. They, you know, we can't be trying to pull a majority type rule thing when it comes to a major decision like this. Because God wants us to be in unity. And so when he said, be of one heart, one mind, and one purpose, all these people, these five members, Mary and I are two of them, but the other three ministers that we are submitted to and trust in, they've all said the same thing. This is the right thing. Go for it. And I believe that corporately and collectively, I trust that we hear from God. I you know, if one of them got a check on, and I trust the spirituality of all of them, if any one of them just can say, you know, there's something not quite right, Pastor, just hold off, I would do it. But that's not what we've heard. In fact, if anything, I've probably been the one dragging my heels on some of this. So I think the fact that we've purposed to go ahead and we've committed to this transition, this opportunity for change and growth, is going to be a great opportunity for us. It's going to be an opportunity for us to stretch, opportunity for security and stability, not just change. But it's going to be a positive change. Amen? So again, I'm going to ask you, as I mentioned before, grab your coffee. We've already took the offering. We've already done anything else. Some other things that we've needed to do. But I want to encourage you to, in about 10 minutes, meet me in the upper room. Grab your coffee. Grab something. If someone can watch the kids downstairs continue, that would be great. If otherwise, kids can come up and sit in there too. I have no problem with them hearing it. Because we're going to talk for just a little bit about this transition. And I specifically want to meet with all of you that have been faithful on Wednesday nights so that you understand where the change is going on Wednesday nights. And all of you who are really interested, thinking, well, you know, I'd like to maybe host a small group. You know, we're going to be doing some training, and we're going to be doing some, I would say, leadership development. Pastor Mary and I will be doing some of that to begin with at our own home. And we'll be doing some of that with the various groups. But I don't have it all figured out yet, and that's okay. That's being flexible. That's being adaptable. That's being willing to say, all right, Lord, what do you need? What do you want? I don't have the full picture yet. But, you know, every time you take another step forward, you get a little closer to understand what the picture is. That's being willing and obedient. You'll eat the good of the land. So let's pray.